He was on duty, but he failed to get the message. I want to talk to you this morning about listening. Our year verse is Proverbs 4:23, and I'll get one more slide. I think there's one. We are sinking. We're ready now. Our year verse, can you turn me down just a little, Jeremy, is Proverbs 4:23. We've been talking about matters of the heart this year in 2009. We've looked at issues like a trusting heart, a proud heart, a humble heart, how God directs the heart, and the treasure of the heart, and God examining the heart. This morning, I want to talk to you about a listening heart, a listening heart. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Ears are for listening, hearts are for pumping blood. We don't listen with our hearts, do we? Or do we? A listening heart. In Jeremiah 35, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah 35. If you find the middle of your Bible, Psalms, go right through Proverbs, a little further, Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Chapter 35, tucked away right here in the middle of the book of Jeremiah, there are five stories. Actually, there's more than five, but we're going to look at five stories about a listening heart. Five stories about a listening heart. Story number one is about Rechabites. Who knows what a Rechabite is? When you have megabytes and gigabytes and terabytes, what's a Rechabite? Well, let's read the story and find out what Rechabites are all about. Jeremiah 35. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. God said, "Go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come to one of the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink." Jeremiah talking. So I went to get, there's some names here, Jazaniah, son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziniah, and his brothers and all his sons, the whole family of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord. Then I set pitchers full of wine and some cups before the men of the Rechabite family and said to them, "Drink some wine." But they replied, "We will not drink wine, because our forefather Jonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. You must not build houses, sow seed, or plant vineyards, or own one. But you must always live in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. And we have obeyed everything our forefather Jonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we, nor our wives, nor our sons and daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses to live in or had vineyards, fields, or crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jonadab commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded this land, we said, 'Come, we must go to Jerusalem to escape the Babylonian and Aramean armies.' So we've remained in Jerusalem." All right, well, now we know what a Rechabite is. He's a descendant of a fellow named Rechab. And one of those descendants who lived a long time back was named Jonadab. And Jonadab had said to his descendants, charged all his descendants, "Look here, you are not to drink wine, live in houses, build houses, that is, want you to live in tents instead. You're not to plant fields or vineyards or own them." So we assume that they were to be keepers of flocks and were traveling around with their flocks and living in tents. Well, what's the big deal? Well, why is this even in the Bible? Well, here, then we get the word of the Lord. Then, at that moment, came to Jeremiah saying, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go and tell the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, 'Will you not receive instruction by listening to my words?' declares the Lord. Jonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his sons not to drink wine, and this command has been kept. To this day they do not drink wine, because they obey their forefathers' command." How long has it been from this time when this story was taking place back to the time when Jonadab gave that charge? Well, Jonadab lived way back during the rule of Ahab, King Ahab, wicked guy, his even wickeder wife, Jezebel, and their two sons who followed right in their footsteps. And Jonadab was living in that awful cesspool of wickedness in the northern kingdom of Israel. And he was around when God said, I've had it with these guys. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. I'm going to destroy them, their entire family. The complete bloodline of the family of Ahab will be wiped off the face of the earth. Jonadab was there also when the man God assigned to overthrow that dynasty and purge the nation of that wickedness, he was there. In fact, Jonadab assisted the man and stood by him when that purging happened. How long has that been? Well, if my math is right, somewhere in the neighborhood of 238 years. 238 years later, these people still won't drink wine. They won't build houses, own vineyards, and plant fields. Our nation has been in existence 233 years. I don't even know the name of my forefathers that lived 238 years, much less if they gave me a charge. 238 years later, the Rechabites are still listening to their forefather, Jonadab, and they won't do thus and so. 238 years. What's the point of that? Then God says to his people, here's the Rechabites, but I have spoken to you, you children of mine, you Israelites. I've spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me. Again and again I sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. They said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways, reform your actions, do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I have given to you and your fathers. But you have not paid attention or listened to me. The descendants of Jonadab, son of Rechab, they have carried out the command their forefather gave them, but these people have not listened to me. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring on Judah and on everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounced against them because I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. What a contrast between the children of Israel living there in Jerusalem and Judah and these children of Jonadab, these descendants, 238 years later. And that's why God brought this, look at this, four times in four verses there. They have not listened. They haven't paid attention or listened. These people have not listened to me. They did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. And look at that, what else? They haven't paid attention. They haven't listened. They haven't obeyed. They did not answer me. In stark contrast to these Rechabites. This is extra biblical, but they clung to it as if their life depended on it, not to drink wine, live in houses, you know, the whole deal. But you people, my people, God says, you won't even listen. You don't pay attention. You don't obey. You don't answer. Well, the Rechabites had a listening heart, quite in contrast to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. All right, story number two. We pick up story number two in the next chapter. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have commanded you, spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their sin, their wickedness and their sin. So, in the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. And Baruch, now that's Jeremiah's assistant, kind of his secretary, he copied down all these words. Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. And then when this one fellow, Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace where all the officials were sitting. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Achbor, Gemariah son of Shaphan, Zedekiah son of Hananiah, and all the other officials whose names we chose not to put in the Bible, thankfully. After Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Jehudi, son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, "Bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come." So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. And they said to him, "Sit down, please, and read it to us." So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." Then they asked Baruch, "Tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it?" "Yes," Baruch replied, "he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll." Then the officials said to Baruch, "You and Jeremiah, go and hide. Don't anyone know where you are." After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. And the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. And Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama the secretary and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. Now it was the 9th month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the firepot in front of him. Now, whenever Jehudi had read 3 or 4 columns of the scroll, the king would cut them off with a scribe's knife and throw them into the firepot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes, even though Elnathan, Delaiah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeremiah, a son of the king, Seraiah, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdeel, to arrest Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also, tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, 'Why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and cut off both men and animals from it?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them because they have not listened." So he and his officials heard everything, but they didn't have any fear. They just watched as the king nonchalantly, not in a rage, nonchalantly cut off pieces of the scroll and after they've been read. He listened to the whole thing, every last word of it. Cut them with his knife, threw them in the fire pot to keep himself warm. Wasn't even fazed. He heard it all, even though the 3 men pled. It is possible. It is possible to hear the words without listening. He heard every one of those words, and he just cut them up and pitched them in the fire. Jehoiakim just didn't have a listening heart. And guess what? It came about just like God said. The Babylonians came, they took Jehoiakim captive, bound him in chains, carted him off, and he had to walk all the way to Babylon, and there he died. Josephus makes a note that he was thrown against the wall, just fulfilling further of the prophecy. His son had a 3-month reign, and then he was removed from the throne. He had no son reigning. He was taken captive. He was sent to Babylon. The gold and the silver, all the wealth of the nation were carted off, and a large number of the people were deported to Babylon. It's about 500 miles as the crow flies from Jerusalem to Babylon, about the same distance as it is from here to Indianapolis or from here to Cleveland. Captives didn't ride, they walked. Usually they were naked. In this case, he was probably naked and bound. Humiliated every step along the way. And I just wonder, and of course it was longer than 500 crow miles, the way they would have gone. I just wonder if along that way, that long humiliating walk, if Jehoiakim ever thought again about that simple act, seemingly simple act of defiance, where he cut up the scroll and threw it in the fire like it didn't even raise his blood pressure. Do you think he ever wished that he'd had a listening heart? We don't have any record that he ever turned, but I wonder. Well, let's go to story three. That king is gone, and now we have a new king. His name is Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was sort of a puppet king put in place by Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon. And the agreement was, look here, you do things right, you pay your taxes, you do this and you do this, I'll let you keep reigning. Well, he did that for a little while, but pretty soon he rebelled against the king. And now he has the whole Babylonian army coming against him, and Jerusalem is under siege, locked up, been that way for quite some time. And we enter this story, story number three, it's in chapter 38. It's a high-level cabinet meeting of some of Zedekiah's officials. So let's read together. Shephatiah, son of Matan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehuchal, son of Shelemiah. Who chose this passage, by the way? And Pashur, son of Malchijah, heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, "This is what the Lord says, whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague, but whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life, he will live." And this is what the Lord says, "This city, Jerusalem, this city will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." Then these officials that are standing there said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city as well as all the people by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin." "He's in your hands," King Zedekiah answered. So they took Jeremiah and they put him into the cistern of Malchijah. You know what a cistern is? A hewn out kind of water tank down in the rocks. And they put him down in the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes down into that cistern. But probably because of the siege had been going so long, the cistern had no water in it. It was only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. So these officials heard the words. They heard the message plainly. But they just did not like that message, and they refused it. Instead, they attacked the messenger. Let's rope him. And they probably wanted to do a whole lot more than just put him down in the cistern, but that's what they did at this point. Why is it that they refused the message and attacked the messenger? Because they did not have a listening heart. They didn't have a listening. No thought to what was being said. Just attacked the messenger. And that's easy to do, isn't it? Sometimes you might just blow past the message that is being said to the person who is speaking it. Maybe a Bible study leader or a teacher or a preacher is saying something and said something you just don't like. Maybe that person just bugs you. Maybe their personality just rubs you the wrong way. And what they say and how they say it just irks you to no end. And so you attack the messenger. Rather than listen to what's said, you go past that and you attack the messenger. And the focus is no longer on the message, but on the person delivering that message. Maybe it was a convicting message. Maybe it calls for change in you. And rather than listen deeply with your heart, You focus on the messenger. Have you done that? I have. You roll your eyes, at least inwardly, if not outwardly. You just have this sense of disgust for this person. You tune them out, and you just as soon rope them, like these four guys did, Jeremiah. Throw them down into the cistern, be done with them. And in the process, what happens? We miss God's message. I think every generation is susceptible to this, but maybe teens do it more so. Maybe the older we get, we just hide it better. Is that maybe the truth? Let me ask you a question. Is there some messenger of God's truth that's just grating on you, getting under your skin, and they bug you, and whenever they can't seem to say anything right, and whenever they do, it just... You know what might be happening? You might be short-circuiting God's message to you, if that's what's going on. You might be so focused on that messenger that you don't hear the fact that God is speaking through that messenger to you, and He has something to say. Think carefully about that. Let's go to story four. Story 4, Zedekiah, same chapter, has a change of heart toward Jeremiah and allows him to be brought up out of that cistern. We pick up the story in verse 14. Then King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah. This is after he's out of the cistern. He sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought to the third entrance to the temple of the Lord. And he says, I'm going to ask you something. The king said to Jeremiah, do not hide anything from me. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I give you an answer, will you not kill me? And even if I did give you counsel, you wouldn't listen to me. But King Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah. And he says, as surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will not kill you or hand you over to those who are seeking your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared and this city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from their hands. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I dread the Jews who've already gone over to the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them, and they will mistreat me. They will not hand you over, Jeremiah replied. Obey the Lord by doing what I tell you. Then it will go well with you and your life will be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has revealed to me. All the women left in the palace of the king of Judah will be brought out to the officials of the king of Babylon. All your wives and children will be brought out to the Babylonians. You yourself will not escape from their hands, but will be captured by the king of Babylon. And this city will be burned down. Are you listening, Zedekiah? Jeremiah seemed to say. Well, he was listening. He heard the words. He heard them clearly enough that he said, in response, he said, I dread what might happen. It was an obstacle to obedience. So let this box be represent the obstacles of obedience. It's the obstacle box. And it comes in different shapes and sizes. Sometimes it says, what if? If I obey, what if? Or maybe it says, well how will, or what about? If I do what you're saying, God, what about? Or, but, there's always the but, isn't there? I dread, he said, I dread. And the obstacles were too big for him. You know, obedience is not usually easy. Obedience is always the best way, but it is not usually an easy way. A listening heart pushes through the obstacles and obeys. Pushes through those obstacles, lays them aside, sees them for what they are, yes, but pushes through those obstacles to obedience. Well, it happened just as Jeremiah said. After a lengthy siege, we read, The city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate. But the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, the last thing he saw. And they bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. The commander of the Babylonian army set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. They broke down the walls around Jerusalem and carried into exile the people who remained in the city. But you know, it didn't have to turn out this way. All that pain and loss. And when we read about the women who were left in the palace, the women who are left in the palace will be brought out to the Babylonians. It doesn't take much imagination to think through how this conquering army, their officers, pass the women around from one to the next as trophies of their victory. And his sons killed before his eyes. If only he had been willing to push through the obstacles to obedience. But he didn't have a listening heart. Yeah, he heard it with his ears, but it didn't go down here to his heart. He wasn't listening with his heart. A listening heart pushes through those obstacles. Do you know that God wants to spare you and all of yours all those kinds of pain and loss and hurt? And he warns you and me, push through those obstacles to obedience. Push through. And listen. Listen well. Is there something God has been saying to you? Are there obstacles to that obedience that you need to push aside? You know, I know, God, you're telling me to do such and such. You've been whispering it, sometimes more loudly than others, but what about? I dread, what if? All those obstacles. Story number 5. Well, after Jerusalem fell, only the poorest of the people, anybody could give any value to the Babylonian kingdom, was deported and taken away. And the very few that were left were put under a governor. A Babylonian king installed a governor, and that governor was going to rule. Well, guess what? A couple of people decided to take out their revenge, and they killed that governor. And now the rest of these poor remnant that are left there, they fear the king of Babylon's reprisal. Oh, man, what are we going to do now? The governor that he installed, one of our idiot people, went and killed. Now what's going to happen to the rest of us? We're going to be wiped out. So what do? They come to Jeremiah fearing this reprisal, and they say, what are we to do? They say to Jeremiah, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us. If we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us, whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you. So that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. Well, you get the picture. By the way, that's chapter 42 if you're looking for it. They commit to obedience. They say, we want to know. We will do whatever God says. Promise. Cross our heart. Hope to die. It's a done deal, Jeremiah. So Jeremiah does. He goes away to pray. And we read that he prays for 10 days before he gets an answer from God. 10 days. Well, that's another story, but sometimes we don't get the answer to our prayers immediately. And when word comes back to Jeremiah from the Lord, this is what it says. Just giving you bullet points. God says to the people, stay in this land. I will build you up and not tear you down. I'll plant you and I'll not uproot you. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. I'm with you to save you and deliver you. He will have compassion on you. Don't go to Egypt. But if you do go to Egypt, the sword will overtake you there. Famine and disease will follow you closely. You'll die there, and my wrath will be poured out on you. That's the word from God through Jeremiah to these people who are desperately seeking God's direction for their lives at this crucial moment. This tiny remnant fearing to being wiped out on the face of this earth. God, what do you want us to do? Well, here he tells them very plainly, stay. How do they respond? You're telling a lie, they replied to Jeremiah. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. So they did not obey the voice of the Lord. What happened? They didn't like the answer. That's not God's answer, they said. No way. What had happened? Apparently they'd already made up their mind before they even got the answer what they were going to do. Even with all that grand, we're going to obey no matter what. You know what this is? Anybody know what that is? What? A flip-flop. Thank you. Flip-flop commitment. We will obey. We'll do whatever, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. No matter what, we'll obey. Oh, we didn't think you'd say that, God. Flip-flop commitment. Has ever happened to you? Maybe the Lord was really speaking to you plainly. Maybe you're on a retreat somewhere and you just really sensed God speaking to you and you said, yes, God, I have got to do that. I hear you. Maybe you had plenty of resolve at first, but then you were so sure it was God speaking to you, but now the old flip-flop. You know, personally, I have found that if I work at it hard enough, if I rationalize long enough, if I use enough mental gymnastics, I can convince myself about anything. I can convince myself that wasn't God talking back then. I convince myself I can go to Egypt with his blessing, that man that is God's prophet is not God's prophet. He's lying. I can convince myself. Have you ever done that kind of thing? I have. Most of us are just really good at that. Why? We learned from the father of lies early as children. Well, all of that is just creative flip-flopping, isn't it? It's not a listening heart. Well, let's recap. Five stories of a listening heart. Flip-flop commitment. I know, Lord, you said it, but maybe it was a vow you made. Maybe a vow regarding your marriage and, that one's not doing so well. I don't know. Maybe another commitment. The obstacle box. What kind of obstacles are there that you need to push through to obedience? Maybe there's too much at risk, you say. You know how this one gets me? I'll be sitting there and there's this bill or more than one bill on my desk, and I'm looking at that bill and I'm looking at the checkbook and it's not working out, and I'll pray about that for several days, and Lord, and man, then here's a promise from God's word, and I just sense God was laying that right there for me out of his word. Trust me, I'll take care of you. Yeah, I go out of that quiet time just trusting the Lord. Yes sirree, boy. Well, it isn't long before start worrying about that. The obstacle of those bills just starts, and I'm worrying again. And those obstacles, might be different for you. What are the obstacles to obedience that say, what if? Rope the messenger. You don't like what it says? Well, just attack the messenger. Then you can disregard the message a whole lot easier, right? Take the knife. You don't like what God's word says? Just cut it out. You know how I do that? I've never taken a Bible and cut out a page. I don't imagine you guys have either. But you know how I do it? I just keep the Bible closed. That's a whole lot easier, right? Then you don't even hear it to have to cut it out, right? Or maybe I read it, but I think about who that applies to. Oh, yeah, it's that guy, that girl. Or maybe I look at that and I look square at it and I say, well, I can't do that. God wouldn't expect that of me, would he? It's effectively cutting it out, crumpling it up, and burning it just like Jehoiakim did. And then there's the Rechabites. They had a listening heart. They were listening and obeying for generation after generation after generation. What an example to us. Have you ever wondered how cool it might have been to be a Rechabite, though? How cool was it to not have an address? Oh, that's right. We can't come over to your house tonight, can we? Oh, you don't drink wine, do you? Oh, you know. How cool was it to grow up as a kid in middle school as a Rechabite? Well, how cool is it now in the pages of Scripture to have this said about the Rechabites? More cool than anything, though, would be to take that kind of attitude about what God says. When God says it, yeah, we do it. We listen with a listening heart. Well, here's what we're going to do, folks. We're going to just take a few moments for meditation now. I'm going to play a song, and I'm just going to invite you to use these moments to give you the gift of meditation and time to meditate. And here's what I'd like to ask you and me to do. God, is there something I've not been listening very well to you about? Something you need to talk to me about? Ask him to show you what there is. All right? What's God saying to you? Is there something, one of these stories about a listening heart that God is... Deal with that. Go to prayer. Just in the quietness in your own personal space. All right?
Listen to the sacred silence. Listen to the holy word. Listen as he speaks through living parables that must be heard. Parables that must be heard. Will spoken peace to us. Why will you not listen? Why will you not listen? He spoke a word of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood that bled and died. Bled and died just to be. How could you not hear this word? Why will you not hear this word? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken hope to us. How why will you not listen? How could you not listen?
God, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. And that Son said, listen, this is my body, which is for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. He said, I gave my body and I gave my blood to restore relationship, broken relationship, for forgiveness of sins. He cried as loudly as he could to us to listen with his own body and his blood. We invite you to continue in a spirit of meditation and reflection. There'll be some periods of silence. But if you, when you are ready, if you're ready to come forward to the table, and you can stand at some of the tables and take the bread, or you can kneel at some of the other tables. You can take it in the cup and sit on the front pew, or you can kneel or stand, whatever you care to do. But meet the one who's crying out to you for you to listen. Cry it out with his body and his blood. As I said, there'll be times of silence and sometimes rain or playing. You come when you're ready. If there are too many people, you can sit on the front rows until